Good morning. It is an honor and a delight to be back again. I greatly appreciate the opportunity, and it's always fun to come down and get a break from Modesto and come down to beautiful Atwater, as you all know.
You don't want to be in the big city of Modesto. You want to be in the beautiful town of Atwater. So it is a delight to be here this morning. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to pray with me as we begin our study in God's Word today. Would you pray? Well, God, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the power present in this Scripture and in all of your Scripture. We thank you that it's living and active, and Lord, we thank you for the power that's present here. I just pray that you would help us to focus in on what you may have for us today, that our hearts and minds would be open, and you would speak through your Spirit, and your Spirit would lead and guide, direct our thoughts this morning. We ask your presence, your power, and we ask above all, Lord, that you would be glorified by this time we spend together in your Word, and that we would be edified and be built up and be able to be encouraged and challenged and equipped to better be the people of God that you've called us to be. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask your presence with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in 2009, I was matched with my first guide dog, Lansing, and in 2017 with my second guide, Rory. And it's been an amazing experience working with these two guide dogs. But what's been interesting for me is, along with all the adventures and independence that they've provided some lessons that I've applied in my spiritual life. And it's very strange, honestly, to learn about your spiritual life from guide dogs. But let me tell you what I mean, because I've learned better what it means to have a guide. I've learned what it means to have a guide, and that's actually helped me in my spiritual life. Because each and every one of us is given the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian today, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you and lives in you and stays with you. And the Holy Spirit is to be your comforter, your encourager, convicting you of sin. But one of the big roles the Holy Spirit does in your life is the Holy Spirit's your guide. In fact, Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the Holy Spirit be your guide." And so for me, it's been, I've actually understood that better through working with guide dogs. I've understood what it means to have the Holy Spirit as my guide. It's actually helped my spiritual life quite a bit. First of all, I've learned that you kind of have to admit that you need a guide. That was the first step, was admitting you need a guide. In my personal life, I lost my eyesight, and for a number of years, I did not want to admit that I needed a guide. I thought I could still be independent and be mobile without that. And it didn't work out so well. Many injuries and bruises and not so fun experiences to prove that. So I had to humble myself and admit I needed a guide. The same thing applies to my spiritual life, to all of our spiritual lives. We have to admit that we need a guide, the Holy Spirit as our guide. Now, just because the Holy Spirit is provided as your guide doesn't mean you have to use the Holy Spirit as your guide. I have a good friend from West Africa, from Senegal, and he said the biggest thing he struggled with the American church is how we don't understand the Holy Spirit and we don't rely on the Holy Spirit. We are so independent and American in our outlook, even about our Christianity, that we don't humble ourselves and admit we need a guide. We try to do it in our own strength. Kind of grit your teeth and white knuckle your Christianity. I'm just going to try harder and be holier, and that doesn't work. It doesn't work. So admit you need a guide. That's really the first step. Then you have to choose the right guide. In my personal life, I struggled with that. I actually relied on some people to help me that maybe were not as trustworthy to lead me around. My sister, for one, ran me into a few things. Some would say intentionally she ran me into some things, but she claimed it was accidental. But I didn't always choose the right guide. I tried a white cane for a number of years, and that just didn't work out. I wasn't very good at the white cane. I was terrible at it. I hated using it, and my skills were very bad. And so I had to choose the right guide. For me, guide dogs has worked out amazingly well. Same is true with your spiritual life. There's a lot of guides out there. There's a lot of the world that tries to get you to follow its way all the time. Your sin nature is going to try to get you to follow. The world is going to throw at you all sorts of counterfeits and false guides, and you don't want to listen to those voices. You need to choose the right guide. So admit you need a guide, choose the right guide, and then trust your guide. That's huge. That's really where the rubber meets the road. You got to trust your guide. For me, learning to trust Lansing, my first guide, and learning to trust Rory, my second guide, has been an ongoing process, very difficult at times. Because if you think about it, I'm trusting my safety, my security, into the capable paws of a canine, into a dog. Now, a very intelligent, well-trained, amazing dog, but still a dog. And so that took a while for me to trust my guide. I remember with my first guide, Lansing, I learned the neighborhoods around Modesto where we live, and I gradually would expand my walks, and I would do these, what I referred to as mental health walks, where I'd go on a big loop of 2, 3, 4 miles, and we'd go to a park, and I'd walk through various neighborhoods. One particular neighborhood, I learned this little street called Tiffany Lane. Doesn't that sound like a lovely place you'd like to live? Tiffany Lane. No, trust me, you're not missing anything. It's about a block long, and it just was a little connector street, and I would walk north on that street, and probably 20, 25 times I walked down that street as part of my route. And at one point, there was a spot where I noticed my guide dog was moving me to the right and then moving me back. Now, that's pretty normal. It's what a guide dog does, is to guide you around rough spots in the sidewalk or a garbage can or a car that's sticking out too far. But this particular spot was bigger. It was a further move to the right, a full step to the right. And I noticed it was almost the exact same spot every single time. And I thought, but I didn't really understand anything. I didn't really even notice until the day when I wasn't really paying attention. I wasn't very sharp that day. I was kind of half asleep probably, and I wasn't really alert. And when Lansing moved me to the right that day, I took a step back to my left. I didn't trust my guide. I took a step back to my left. And I found out why he was moving me to my right. See, there was a tree limb that overhung the sidewalk, and it was kind of at an angle. And when he would move me to the right, I walked right underneath it. I never knew it was even there. But when I stepped back to the left, guess what happened? Cracked my head right on that tree limb, right across my forehead. Big old knot in my head, and I just was like, ah! I learned to trust my guide. When you need to trust your guide, otherwise you'll end up with a crack in the head. And that's what happened that day. Now, that was a big lesson for me in trusting him, that he knew what he was doing. But it also applied to my spiritual life. Once again, if you trust the Holy Spirit to be your guide, there may be things the Holy Spirit's protecting you from that you're not even aware of. There may be promptings you've had that have protected you or guarded you or secured you in ways that you're not even aware of. And then when you become aware of things, it just should reinforce your trust in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a trustworthy guide. So those are some of the lessons I've learned, but they really helped me understand this text a lot more too. If you look at this text that's before us today, it's an amazing text about the Holy Spirit being our guide and what happens if you don't follow the Holy Spirit as your guide. It's Galatians 5, 16 through 26, a great little text. It actually starts out with that phrase I've been using, that Paul's calling us to understand and use and trust and follow the Holy Spirit as our guide. If you look at that verses 16 through 18, he kind of explains the way it works. You've been given the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is in every single Christian. It doesn't change. It doesn't leave. It doesn't abandon you. The Holy Spirit is there. And then the reality is, as you grow as a Christian, you learn what that's like to follow the Holy Spirit's guide. But why is it so difficult? Well, Paul explains, because you also have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. That's, in other translations, called your flesh or your old self or your human nature. It's your sin nature. It's that part of you that just knows how to do bad. Now, there's different schools of thought out there in psychology. The world will tell you that is, we're all born inherently good and we learn to do bad things from our environment. I don't think that's the case. I think the Bible is pretty clear about that. Every human is born with a sin nature. Every human is born with sin inherent that we know how to do wrong. If you don't believe that, just hang out with a toddler every once in a while. No one had to teach them that mine is a word that they like, and that, you know, it's just the way we work. We humans kind of know how to do wrong. We have to learn how to do right. So we're born with a sin nature. That's in us. But when we become Christians, that sin nature loses its power. When you become a Christian, Jesus pays for your sins, the penalty of your sins is taken away, and the power of your sin is broken. No longer are you a slave to sin. The book of Romans tells us that before you become a Christian, you're a slave to sin. You don't have a choice. But after you become a Christian, that power of sin is broken. It's one of the things Jesus accomplished on the cross, is he broke that power that sin had over you. Now you have a choice. Now the trick is to learn how to identify that moment when that crossroads comes and you have a choice. Paul says it's pretty clear. Your sin nature is going to pull you one direction, and the Holy Spirit's going to be trying to pull you the other. They're opposite. They're pulling you in different directions. The sin nature is trying to get you to do what you shouldn't do and those things that you know are wrong, and the Holy Spirit's trying to prompt you to choose right and to follow its lead and allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide. That's a constant struggle in us, Paul says. Now, they're opposite forces, but notice he doesn't say they're equal in strength. We somehow want to rationalize that and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit was pulling me in one way, but my sin nature, that was just equally powerful, and I just... No, it isn't. No, it isn't. If you think about what the Bible teaches, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God living in you. And how powerful is God? Oh yeah, all powerful. He is all powerful. He is able to do anything. His power is like the power of our sun up in the solar system in the sky. That sun is amazingly powerful. Our sin nature is like this battery. This is a rechargeable battery that I use to charge up my phone. But this battery on itself, on its own, it has no power. It has no power. Only if I plug it in and charge it up is it going to be able to power my phone. And even when it's fully powered compared to the sun, it's nothing. It's just trivial amounts of power. That's our sin nature. Our sin nature is dead. It is without power unless you plug it in, unless you choose to sin. And over again, you make those sinful choices, it begins to recharge the battery. It recharges its battery. You give your sin nature the power back. That's why some sins are harder to break than others, is because we're choosing to give the power to the sin nature, and it gets charged up, and then it has a pull on us. But never is it equal with the Holy Spirit. That teaching that the Holy Spirit and the sin nature, they're equal in power, that comes from Buddhism. That's like the Star Wars stuff, you know, the dark side and the force. They're equal in power. They're opposite, but they're equal. That's not a Christian teaching. That's a Buddhist teaching. So make sure you understand the Holy Spirit is ultimately infinitely powerful, more than your sin nature is ever. So Paul says there's a tug of war going on. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide, you're going to have a much better path than if you give into the sin nature. But this explains why your good intentions never work out. You've been there, right? New Year's resolutions, or maybe October 21st resolutions, where you make a decision this morning, I'm going to start to eat better. That's right. I'm going to finance and budget my money. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to pray every single day. Yes, I'm going to read my Bible 6 hours a day. And how long do those good intentions last? We're trying to do those in our own strength. And the problem is the sin nature pulls you away and says, oh yeah, you want to eat better? How about these donuts over here? You want to give those a try? And the sin nature is going to just draw you down, because that's the way it works. You're trying to do it in your own strength, and your strength is not enough. The Holy Spirit is what you need. That's why you need to follow the Holy Spirit as your guide. Because if you don't, look what happens. Paul says, if you give in to the sin nature, verses 19 through 21 are the result. If you let the sin nature be your guide, you're going to choose a guide one way or another. If you choose the sin nature as your guide, you choose to please yourself and live in that prideful way of me first and God second, look what happens. Verses 19 through 21, you read that list, that's a pretty nasty list. The results of following the sin nature are, and he gives you that list. Notice the word results, results. 1 + 1 results in 2. 2 + 2 results in 4. It's going to happen. This is a certainty. In chapter 6, he talks about the law of the harvest. You'll reap what you sow. Whatever seeds you plant, that will be your harvest. It is going to happen. It's a result. Now, those of us who've been in church long enough, though, you look at that list and you go, I don't see my sins there. Boy, those are the extremes. I don't see any of my sins there, so I must be okay. Whew. The reality, though, think about this. No sin is acceptable. And sin is a slippery slope. The little safe sins we think are so safe, they're actually leading us downward into these extremes that you see listed here. This is not a complete list. Paul's not listing them all. He's just saying these are a few that are off the top of my head, you know, I'm going to mention. But these extreme levels of sin, they always start with little tiny, quote, safe sins. No such thing as a safe sin. It's like this morning, if I had brought some really good donuts down from Modesto and I gave them all to you before the service today and you all got to enjoy some donuts, and then during the sermon I said, oh, by the way, I just put a little bit of rat poison in your donuts this morning, how would you be feeling right now? First of all, who defines a little bit? You know, that's ridiculous. And then secondly, is any rat poison something you want to ingest? No. Same with sin. No such thing as a little bit of sin. No such thing as a safe sin. Your sins will slide down the slippery slope into these extremes. And look what Paul says. This is what results if you ignore the Holy Spirit and let your sin nature lead you. Let your sin nature be your guide, and look what results. And those extreme sins can be divided into 4 categories. You got sexual sin, where we humans have a bad habit of taking gifts of God and corrupting them and perverting them and making them horrific perversions. That's sexual sin. Some of those are listed there. You have sins of strife, where we're just going to divide and we're going to fight and we're going to faction and gossip and envy and jealous and all that. Sins that divide us, those are sins of strife. Sins of idolatry, where we put anything in God's place. Witchcraft is mentioned there, but there's many forms of sins of idolatry. And then sins of excess, where you take something that should be used in moderation and you abuse it to the point of sins of excess. And that last one is kind of an even more slippery slope, because you see things like drunkenness listed there. And we know from other scriptures that a little bit of wine is okay, but a lot of alcohol is not. Drunkenness is not okay. Anger is an emotion. It's normal. Ephesians 5 tells us that in your anger, do not sin. Anger is just an emotion. It's going to happen. But notice in this list, outbursts of anger, fits of rage are not acceptable. That's your sin nature in the lead. Anger is a normal emotion, but when you allow it to explode and blow up into an outburst of anger, it becomes an evidence that you're letting your sin nature lead. I had one of those episodes along with my guide dog one time. Once again, I was on that little street called Tiffany Lane in Modesto, that little street that caused me so many problems. And years had gone by, about a year and a half since that first incident I told you about. In fact, a good friend and I had actually driven to that house, and we had talked to the owner of the house about that tree. And we had asked them to prune it back or tie it up or something. And the owner listened to us politely and had declined to do anything. He said it was the wrong time of year to prune a tree, and he wasn't willing to do anything. So I just kind of tucked that away and thought, okay, I just have to remember now, and maybe when I'm coming down the street, just remember, Lansing's going to move me to my right and make sure I trust my guide and blah-de-blah. A year and a half goes by. I'm not doing so well spiritually. God and I are kind of having one of those moments where I'm the spoiled brat that's not getting what he wants, and so I'm not talking to God, and I'm just, and I'm just having a really rough time spiritually, and I'm just not doing well. I'm cranky, I'm irritable, I'm frustrated with God, and I was out on one of my walks, and it was a beautiful day, and I was trying desperately to get myself corrected around spiritually, but it wasn't doing so well. And I walked down, I turned on the Tiffany Lane, and there was a nice gentleman working in his yard, and I pretended I was doing well, and I said, oh, good morning, and he said, good morning, what a beautiful dog, and I said, yes, thank you very much, and I tried to be all happy and pretend, but really, I'm just stewing inside, and I'm just mad at God, and I'm just struggling, and well, guess what happened? I wasn't paying attention. I was focused on my struggles with God, and I wasn't listening to my guide dog or paying any attention to my guide dog. And when he moves me to the right, guess what I did? I stepped to the left again. I'll bet you can't guess what happened. The exact same thing. I cracked my head on that tree in the same spot, and I got mad. I got so angry at that tree. I got angry at the owner who hadn't done anything about it. I got angry at God for allowing me to run into this tree again. I got angry at myself for not trusting my guide dog. And in a flash of anger, without thinking about it, which is the way it works, you don't stop and take a breath or stop and pray. You just react. I reached up and I grabbed that branch and I hung my entire weight on that branch. And I'm not the 160-pound boy I used to be. So I'm hanging my entire weight on that branch, and guess what happened? Yep, there was a loud crack, and the branch broke off from the tree. But it was a much bigger branch than I realized. It was about half the tree. And so I'm realizing this as I'm coming back down to the ground. This is a way bigger branch than I realized. And there's a parked car to my right that's about to get a huge branch dropped on it. And I'm thinking, ha. Well, that nice gentleman was working in his yard. Picture it from his perspective. That nice blind gentleman walked by with his beautiful guide dog, and then seconds later, a vicious tree attacked him. He heard that giant crack, and he looks over, and he sees me underneath this branch falling to the sidewalk, and he rushes over to help because this poor blind guy just got attacked by that horrible tree. And he rushes over and he grabs the branch and he's trying to help me lift it off the car next to us. And I'm trying to, and he goes, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And he goes, I've been trying to get that guy to prune his tree and he hasn't. And now this tree branch fell on you and that's just terrible. And oh my gosh, you hit your head. There's a big mark on your head. I better take you to the emergency room. And I'm going to make sure this guy pays your medical expenses. And if you want to sue, I will help you. And I'm thinking, oh, if he only knew what actually happened. I broke the tree. The tree didn't attack me. I attacked the tree. So I quickly and quietly tried to get the tree branch into the street. And I said, thank you, to the nice gentleman. And I tried to get on as fast as possible because I wasn't about to tell him the truth at that moment. And I got out of there as fast as possible, didn't go back down that street for a year because I didn't want to be arrested for tree abuse or anything like that. But what happened in that moment? The sin nature got a hold of me. And I reacted out of my sin nature, an outburst of anger that led to something bad. Now, thankfully, not long-term bad, and also, thankfully, not eternally bad. Because if you look at that passage, it ends in a scary, scary phrase at the end of verse 21. No one who lives like this will inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought to myself that day, what have I done? What have I done? How far have I gone? And thankfully, the grace of God wrapped around me and said, you've never gone too far. You've never gone too far for God's grace. And I repented, and I got back in my spiritual connection with the Lord, and I experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of God for that, as we all can. And that phrase means if you allow your life to be characterized by these things. Not a one-time slip on a bad day, not something you did back in college, not something you did for a couple years when you were, you know, far from the Lord. That's not what that refers to. This refers to the ongoing, unrepentant giving in to the sin nature and letting the sin nature run your life. That's what Paul's saying, is that will lead you into a bad spot and you don't want to go there. Even temporarily, you don't want to go there. But the grace of God is always bigger than your sin, and the love of God will always be there for you. So Paul says, but don't even go down that street. Don't even go down that way. In fact, trust the Holy Spirit as your guide. Because look what happens. Look at the contrast, verses 22 and 23. When you give in to the Holy Spirit as your guide, when you follow the Holy Spirit as your guide, look what happens. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, patience. Look at that list compared to that other list. That first list, you want to take a spiritual shower afterwards. This one is what we put on our coffee mugs and our posters and our refrigerators. This beautiful two verses of Scripture that tell us what it can be like if you let the Holy Spirit be your guide. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life and lead you into these wonderful qualities and let your life be characterized by these wonderful traits. Now notice it's fruit, singular, not fruit, plural. That's because the Holy Spirit is the source of life, that all life comes from God. And the fruit is going to be evidences of God, character of God showing up in your life. Showing up in your life. It's not your individual efforts. It's not your spiritual gifts that God has given individually. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit that is going to show up in your life. And it may show up in some amazing ways if you just let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And if you look at that list, it always starts with humility. It always starts with humility. The sin list is always starting with pride. This list is always starting with humility. And it's the characteristics of Jesus. It's the character traits of Jesus. You see all of these qualities and more in Jesus. And it's not a complete list either. Paul's saying there are many, many fruit of the Spirit. This is just 9 of them for you. But look at that list. It's an amazing way to live compared to the other lists. And Paul's saying fruit just happens. Fruit happens. The tree doesn't wake up one day and decide, today I will produce 72 lemons and tomorrow I will produce... No, the tree doesn't decide. When the conditions are right, when the nourishment has been proper and the weather and enough water and the time of year is correct and all those factors come into it, then the tree will produce fruit. Same with us. When we're in close connection with the Lord, when we're nourishing our spirits with the Holy Spirit, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be our guide, it will produce fruit. But it will be in seasons, just like fruit, that helpful analogy. Certain times of the year, there won't be any apparent fruit. Other times, you'll see the beginnings of the blossoms and other things. And as the year progresses, you'll, just like our lives, there are seasons of our lives where you have a lot of fruits, and other times, not so much. That's what Paul wants you to think of, because that's the way it works with the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit as your guide is not going to be necessarily every day a ton of fruit, but fruit will come in God's timing. You just need to keep on walking. And against these things, there is no law at the end of verse 23. Paul's saying these are of God. This is produced of the Holy Spirit in your life. So of course, there'd be no law against that. Look at that list. That's an amazing list when you think about it. And sometimes you can't see your own fruit. You need to ask that orange tree next to you to talk to you about what fruit are seen. Ask your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your spouse, hey, what's been changing in my life? You know, it can be an encouragement sometimes. But understand that it's going to be the Holy Spirit producing that fruit, not you. You don't have to white knuckle it and try harder and just work harder. No. Fruit is produced when you allow yourself to be with Jesus, spend time with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, as your guide, will produce the fruit in your life. Paul says, remember, this is the way it happens, verses 24 through 26. When you allow the Spirit to be your guide, when you follow the Holy Spirit, remember, you've nailed the sin nature to the cross. You've crucified it with Christ Jesus. He's echoing back to Galatians 2:20, and where it says, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's the reality that Paul's saying. You crucified your sin nature. It has no power over you. It's a dead, rechargeable battery. So the more you allow it to be dead and choose to follow the Spirit, the more your life will change, and the more you'll be like Jesus, and the more fruit will show up in your life. Paul's saying, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. When you keep on walking with the Holy Spirit, the words there in the verses mean an ongoing, continual checking in with the Holy Spirit. Not a once-a-week thing. As great as it is to be in church and be together, it's not just a once-a-week thing. It's an ongoing, daily, minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour, checking in with the Holy Spirit and allowing God to guide you through His Holy Spirit. And then 26, when that starts to happen, just remember who gets the credit. Not you. Not me. When the Holy Spirit does produce the fruit, don't take credit for it, because that's what we humans often do. And then we start competition, you know, and you start forgetting. That's what Paul's warning against there in verse 26. When this starts going well, when you start to follow the Spirit as your guide, just remember, you don't need to compare yourselves to others. You don't need to look at that peach tree over there and think it has more fruit than you do. Don't worry about that. Just focus on following the Holy Spirit as your guide. So how are we doing today? Those application questions on your outline there, those are a bit pushy at times, because it helps us to apply the word. The scripture tells us that we should be doers of his word, not just hearers of the word. So I always want us to go away with some hard questions to answer. How are we doing at following the Spirit as our guide? Do we know what that's like to admit that we need a guide? And are we choosing the right guide? Are we trusting the Holy Spirit to be our guide? Or have we gotten a little, maybe lackadaisical in the way we live our Christian lives? Are we taking it back a little bit too much and saying, Jesus, thank you for saving me, I'll take it from here? You know, that's not the way it works. We're to trust the Spirit and walk in His grace and in His strength every single moment of every single day, checking in with the Holy Spirit as our guide. So this morning, if you're struggling, I urge you this week to just spend some time in this scripture and meditate on it. Spend some time on what it means for the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Look back on the ways you've heard the Spirit's voice and felt the promptings and the nudges of the Spirit. And if you've never experienced that, talk with believers around you and find out how they've experienced it, and just kind of learn and grow together as the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, the gift that your Spirit is in us. When we come to Christ, Lord, we know it's a gift given to us, that our sin has been paid for, that the power of our sin has been broken, and we can deal with the presence of our sin through your Spirit helping us. We thank you that we're not alone, that every believer is given the gift of the Spirit to be our guide. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us better to understand what that means and to walk with the Spirit as our guide. Help us to sense your leading, your promptings. Help us to hear your voice through scripture, through worship, through prayer, through other believers. Lord, just help us to understand what that means, and help us to submit ourselves, humble ourselves, and allow you to be our guide. We thank you for all you're doing and all you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.